And Lord, come on, one passage I want to read to you before we get rolling here. And it's Psalm 103, and I love this. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within him. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. I love that. And the word bless there, if you were here last week, man, we talked about the Hebrew words that defined our expressed love through the book of Psalms. And this word here is the word barak, and it means to kneel in adoration, to bless the Lord, all my soul. Or your word may say to give thanks to the Lord, or your version may say to praise the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me. And I love the depth of this. Church worship is deep. It's not surface level lip stuff that we just give God this fake little deal. It is from the depth of who we are to know that my soul will absolutely live for eternity based on what Jesus has done for me. And that eternal soul is what blesses the Lord. Come on, give him praise this morning. Come on. I just feel juiced right now. We're ready to go today. Come on, church. This is amazing. I love it. And bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. He pardons, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, and he renews. Man, that is Psalm 103, 1 through 5. And when you really understand that all of those are the reasons why, some of the reason, part reason of why we just come to a place to say, God, I just want to bless you from the depth of who I am, and all of my soul just wants to cry out to you in worship and in praise. And to come to that place to know that you are holy God, and we come reverently before you, humbly before you, to be amazed at our time of worship this morning is to honor and to glorify who you are and what you have done. Man, such good presence in this place. God, church, I don't know. Please hear this. There's some things just even in my heart just this week. Just coming in here and just praying and just seeking the Lord for today and for this weekend and just studying and just preparing and what God would have for us in this series on worship. And just, I think there's so many times, man, it just kind of hit me this week. Like, why is it that there's so many people who try to get out of worship? Why do we try to fight so hard against worship when we're called and invited to come into a place to just come to this place to honor him and to glorify him and to worship him and to adore him and to shout out to him and to kneel before him and to raise our hands in thanksgiving and to give claps and to give shouts of joy, knowing who we are because of who he is. Man, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture for us. Church, just an amazing sense. I'm so thankful for what is happening here. Man, so blessed. Pumped you here. I just got to show you. This is from my little friend, Haley Scott. She gave me this last week. It's a magnet that'll go in my house. It says, welcome Steeler fans. All other fans go away. She knows what's up. But unfortunately, I think she gave one to my dad for the Bills. So I don't know where her heart really lies. I'm not sure her alliance. I'm not actually positive where her loyalty is. But I'll take it. It's awesome. Come on, let's get into this, man. You can turn to Acts 16. This is an amazing story. We're going to go on a little journey today. And just going through our time in worship, and I'm going to preach another message next week in worship, and how Satan, please hear this, man, Satan wants to steal your worship. He wants your worship. He doesn't give a rip how he gets it. As long as it's off of the creator of the universe and his son, Jesus Christ, as long as it's off of the Lord and onto him, he doesn't give a flip how he gets it, but he wants your worship. He fights for it, church. He fights for it. That's next week, and don't miss this. I can't wait till next week. But this week, we're going to go on a little journey through Acts 16. It's an amazing story. It's a true story about individuals who were on course to do one thing, and then their course got rearranged, and they found themselves in a place that they didn't expect. You ever find yourself in a place that you didn't expect? Let me just ask you a serious question right off the top. Like, what's it take for your hands to come down and worship? What happens when you know maybe I have a lot of sin in my life and that has distracted me and separated me from God? And what else in regards to God? I was on a plan and all of a sudden this is not what I expected. This is not the life that I thought that I was going to be going. I didn't actually ever see myself in the place that I'm in. What would cause you to begin to lower your hands in praise and worship? Do you know that, man, God, there is now this thing between us and I don't feel right coming to you in worship. I'm angry, or God, something got me off course, and just I've noticed that over this course of time, my hands have been lowered in worship, and it's just not there. That's where we're going today. It's going to be a time where we just come before him to say, God, all heart wide open. Wide open before you. If there's sin in my life, God, I need to come to a place to repent. I need to come to a place to confess. So that, God, I can come to that place to know you're such a great God. Can I ask you this, church, why is it so many times that even in wrongdoing, even in sin, even in when, man, I had a plan and I thought I was going this direction, all of a sudden something took place that got me off course, whether it was my own fault or was it maybe a plan of God that got me off course, but I didn't expect it. And all of a sudden we see that there is this distance between me and God, and it's just difficult to come to that place to praise. Or I've gone through this heartache, or I find myself in a season of life where I'm covered by worry and stress, and I'm covered by problems. And what is it to really worry and understand the problems, but be able to identify it and be able to worship through your worry and be able to really truly praise through your problems? And to know, why is this? Can I ask you this, even before we get into this? Why is it that when we go through all of the above, it either causes you to push away from God? Listen, he is our loving, everlasting Father who loves you, who cares for you, who sent his Son for you. Why is it that we find ourselves pushing away from him? Instead of pressing into him. What happens when you find yourself off course and you make the decision? It's a choice. Your worship is a choice. Your praise, it's a choice. It's on you. To press in instead of pull away. I can imagine the father saying, Sean, where are you going? Why are you rejecting this? Why? Maybe it's guilt or maybe it's shame. Come on, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Sean, just confess and Sean, admit, and I'm here to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness and to cleanse you and to come to a place that you're supposed to press in and not push away. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. When your kids actually push you away and instead of pressing in to your wisdom and your knowledge and pressing in to the love that you have for them, that is sometimes so difficult to even explain the depth of the love that you have for your kids. And you think about perfect father who has such a desperate love for you that he's saying, listen, would you please press into me and quit pulling away from me? What causes you at times to cause your hands to actually come down? Is it season life? Is it worry? Is it stress? Is it problematic? Is it sin that we need to confess? Is it relationships that have gone wrong? Is it finances? Do you find yourself in a place of divorce and that was never, ever the plan? And it's such a heartbreak and you find yourself alone or you find yourself in a job that you never thought you'd be in. You find yourself drifted from the Lord. You never thought I'd ever be in this position where I feel distant from the Father. We're going to see a couple men here who started off on a course and something took place that altered their plan. But what happens when our plan gets altered, but we stay on course of this direction, maybe not this direction, but this direction, I'm still on course no matter what's taking place. I'm on course. And then God shows up and does some amazing things, even though your course here was altered, but your course here stayed on target. And nothing has affected that relationship and that worship and that praise and that time of prayer and seeking the Father. And then you just see him just show up and miraculous, amazing ways. We do believe that we serve a miraculous God who can do all things. Nothing's impossible for him. Come on, let's ask God to speak to us. Father, we're just here in this moment. Man, I love this church. I love these people. God, I love the privilege to be able to speak to people who respond. God, they hear your word and they love it and they respond to it. They're hungry for it. Speak to us, please, today. Church, that you would ask God, speak to me today in this moment. Speak to my heart. And I'll respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling the first service how I love that when we get into a series, I love to know that, man, there is such a response to the series. And we're in a great place in our worship in this church, great place in our worship team and just the dynamics of our worship team. and just the response. Like when you preach on a marriage series, you see marriages affected by that series. You see families not the same. You see husbands and wives laying down stupid and picking up one another in the truth. And you see husbands and wives honoring their kids and wanting to parent them. You see a result from a series. And it's the same thing with this series. That's what I love about BC is you're so responsive. And I know that you're hungry for the Word of God and you're hungry for the truth. And even in a series on love expressed in regards to worship, there is such a response to this, even in our worship. In Psalm 111, I just want to read this to you, because we've read this many times during the series. It says this: praise the Lord. That's the halal praise. That's a celebration praise. I will give thanks. That's the yada praise, to give thanks with extended hands. To the Lord with all my heart. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. We're talking about this deep level worship, not this lip service, surface level stuff. We're talking about the deep with all my heart, and in the company of the upright in the assembly. There is a time in this church that we celebrate and worship and in praise, and we come to this place to give thanks as the choir, as our hands are raised high, to bless Him and to give thanks to Him. And I love this, in the company of the upright. That's those who are right before the Lord. That's the church. And in the congregation, or in the assembly of believers. That's what congregation means here. In the assembly of believers. That's what we do every Sunday, 9 and 11. We assemble as believers to give honor and praise and to celebrate Him and to give thanks to Him. And we're seeing what a power it is in corporate worship. And we're seeing what it looks like when a whole group of people, 500, 600, 700 strong between two services, just here in this sanctuary, between two services, just unbelievable what's taking place here at BC. But really come to a place to say we are one church and we have one voice and we make one sound. And I don't know, honestly, I don't know of a better time that we are more unified as a body when it comes to our time of worship and praise. We're singing the same songs and we're coming to this place, really walking in the presence of God in this place. And we are one church at that moment when we're unified. And we do come to a place with one voice, all voices together, unified. And we make one sound to the Lord. You come to the place, say, it's not about me, but man, we come as a church to honor and glorify Him in our time of worship and praise. And it's beautiful. It's been an amazing response to this series. And I love this. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly or in the congregation. And I love that. I love it. Come on, Acts 16, please, if you would. Come on, great. We're going to talk about Luke actually writes the book of Acts for us, and we see there's a flip that takes place in Acts where Peter kind of starts off in Acts, and Peter's kind of the big show for the first part of Acts, and then Saul has his crazy experience with, you know, the donkey and Jesus and the bright light, and has this encounter with Christ and totally flips to come to this place to be a follower of Jesus and no longer a persecutor of the church. And we see in the middle of Acts it begins to transfer from Peter being the show to actually Paul, who was Saul, now becoming the show. And Paul goes from place to place, led by the Spirit of God, in a sense of what it is to start churches and plant churches and speak to pastors. And just, he's on this missionary trip and he's on this journey. And it's amazing what takes place on this journey. Can I just start by this, by just simply asking you, what's it take in the silliest little complaints, the boo-hoos, the spilled milk of life, the nothings of life that we just get so wrapped into, and we get so complaining and we get so boo-hooing that that causes us to get off target. When you see these two men go through so much, and I love this, and we're going to pick it up right in verse 6. I love this. They passed through Phrygia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Miseria, you can speak those if you want, they were trying to go into that place, and then the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. By passing by Mysia, they came down to Tros. I can say Tros is an easy one. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul. I just want you to see in 6, 7, and 8, God was directing their steps. Do you believe that God has a plan for you and He will shut doors where you're not supposed to go? But But it's you hearing his voice, and it's you understanding that he's speaking to me. And man, I don't have a peace in this, and I don't have a rest in this. And this isn't, I know that he is slamming the door shut on this, and I know that this is not the right direction for me. And we see it right here in Paul and his crew, man. You've got Paul, possibly Timothy, maybe Luke, and maybe Silas, this band of four men that are possibly traveling together. And we see where God says, nope, not that way. And he did it by his Holy Spirit, saying, nope, door's closed. You're not supposed to go there. Okay, God, great. I have the desire to go. I want to go do something. I want to go serve. I know the gospel. I know what you did for me on the donkey. I know what you did for me, the bright light. I met you and all that. And I know that you're real. And I can't help but hold it in. I got to go tell the good news. Can I ask you, why is it so difficult for us to tell out good news? It shouldn't be difficult. Church, it's good news, by the way. It's good news. It's not like you sit down with people. Can I just share that I think it's quite possibly becoming one of the most difficult seasons in America's history ever to share the gospel? Ever. And I mean it with our generation that we have the privilege to reach. I think it's going to be most difficult for you. But I know this. I think that when times are the most difficult in preaching the gospel, God gives us the most fruit. We have to just break it down in simplicity that we're actually just speaking good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. It shouldn't be difficult for us to sit down with somebody and share with them the absolute truth of the gospel of the good news. It shouldn't be difficult. So here you've got this band and you've got Paul and he's juiced to go and he's pumped to go. And the Holy Spirit says, nope. You ever been pumped and juiced to do something? He's just, nope. Yeah, but nope. You ever argue? Yeah, no. And then verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing and appearing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. See, there's an assignment right here. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There it is. Okay, God said no, and then God said yes. Okay, you're free to go. It's time to go. We believe that this is from God. We believe that this is the time that God has called us to go to Macedonia. I've seen it in a vision. There's a man standing there in Macedonia saying, listen, you need to come. You need to come help us. And Paul knew what that meant. That meant to go preach the gospel. That meant in this region, we need to give the good news to this group. We have the invitation to come. We have the okay by God himself to go. And I love this. Look at this. Verse 11. So putting out to sea from Tros, we ran a straight course. Listen, I don't have the time to go into this. There's a whole message off of, we ran a straight course. There's a whole message off of this right here. We've got the word from God. We know that this is of him. We know we have the open door. We know it's time to go give the good news. We know it's time to go to the gospel. This is a hurting group of people. We know that it's right. And they took that straight course. We ran to the boat and got on. And it was a straight course. Church, how many times even in that does the enemy want to diss us? And now the enemy wants us to get us off course. The enemy wants to sidetrack us. The enemy says, well, you could probably wait on that. How is it that you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying for a family member? You've been praying for somebody at the workplace. You've been praying for your son or your daughter. You've been praying for your husband or wife. You've been praying for your neighbor. And then all of a sudden, years, it could be years, it could be months or whatever, however long, you've just been praying for this person. All of a sudden, you know the door's open. I can plant the seed. It's time to go. I know this is the right timing. Maybe they're going through a struggle. Maybe they're in a season of life where their heart has been matured to a place that I can tenderly speak the good news to them and drop the seed and see what God can do. And you start on that course and all of a sudden, well, maybe this isn't the right time. And the enemy just tries to derail you and the enemy tries to put things in your path and the enemy tries to stumble you and you know that this is the open doors now. Listen, this is it. They knew that and they took that straight course without getting derailed, without taking detours, without taking rabbit trails. Came to a place to say, listen, we ran a straight course. And then verse 13, here it is. Look at this. And on the Sabbath day, they arrived and they went to the place where we're supposed to be having church. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate called Riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And amazing. The first thing they do is check out where they're having church. I'd love it if new people came to this region, 45 minutes in this region. Where's their church? Where is the place that they hold prayer? Where is the place that they believe God Almighty is creator of heaven and earth? Where is the place that they believe that Jesus truly is the only way? Where is the place that they believe the Word of God is and always will be, forever has been, always will be, the absolute truth of who He is for us? Where is that place? Wouldn't it be amazing if they said, go to BC? They'd find a group of people that understand what it is to celebrate, understand what it is to worship, understand what it is to trust Jesus Christ is the only way, to understand what it is to be in His presence, understand what it is to say the Word is the Word of God, and it is the absolute truth. We are not persuaded by a political view or a popular view. This is the absolute truth, hell or high water. This is it. This is what we believe, and we won't budge. And you come to that place. Come on, get this. You come to that place and you walk to know what it is to say, I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe that God Almighty created all things. I believe that Jesus Christ was born from the Virgin Mary, lived an absolute perfect life, put Himself on purpose on a cross for the death of all man, that Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody gets to the Father except through me. I also believe that there is a moment that He was raised from the dead on that third day, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. I also further believe that there's a day that Jesus Christ will return for me. Amen. Give Him praise for that. And that is something that we stand on unashamed, church. No matter what's taking place, we stand our ground on that to say, that's what I believe. Political view, not concerned. Popular view, absolutely not. This is where my steadfast and immovableness lands, is on the Word of God. And we come to this, where they were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God. I love this. Isn't it amazing just to be identified as a worshiper of God? I mean, honestly, come on, wouldn't it just, this is an amazing place because it's in Scripture. It's right before you that here, Paul, he identifies her in a specific way as a worshiper of God. That is what tagged her. That was what identified this fabric maker. This is, she makes fabric, yeah, but you know what? She's a worshiper of God. And I love this. When you see what takes place there, she's listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and she and her household had been baptized. There was that moment, church, that we talk about. There was that moment that her heart was right before the Lord, and there was a moment that she responded to the gospel, and then there's that immediate response of what it is to be baptized. Her and her whole household went to the amazing place that we're going to witness today in an hour of what it is to be baptized. Old things gone, new things have come, and to walk through that, just such a beautiful sense of an outward profession of who I am now because of Jesus Christ in my life. It's amazing. And Paul had the privilege to baptize her and her whole family. And then 16, here it is. See, Paul got called to Macedonia, and he just begins to preach the gospel, and he begins to see families coming to the truth, and he begins to see this faith beginning to take place in the households, and he's doing this work of baptizing whole families, and then all of a sudden it happened. You ever on course, and things are going great, 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 and then it happened. Well, you're like, I didn't ask for this. This isn't where I expected to be. See, you've got this slave girl that's just following Paul and appears to be Silas and maybe Luke, possibly Timothy. And we see this slave girl is just following them around. And this slave girl is filled with this spirit of divination, and it's an evil spirit. And these prophet, these men, this group of men were using this girl to bring profit and money for fortune telling because she was filled with this evil spirit. You'd imagine that she was saying something evil, and you imagine that she found Paul and she found Silas and this group of men, and you could imagine that she was spitting evil about him, but that's not the case. Then it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, just on that same road, we're just doing what we do. We know we're called to this place. We're on the road back to that place of prayer. We're going back to that place, and we're going to preach the good news. We're going to see what happens. And all of a sudden, this girl shows up. And it happened that while we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us and bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, possibly Luke, we know Silas is involved. She kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Like, okay, that's true. We are bondservants of the Most High God. And we absolutely are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. It's not like she was lying. It's not like she was spitting out poison. She was absolutely, completely telling the truth in a loud voice. And it happened day after day. This girl would just follow them. And I love this. Look at this. And she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. Well, suck it up, Paul. I don't know what to tell you. Maybe Silas is like, "Dude, relax, man. She's just a girl. She's just a little servant girl, man. Just whoop, leave her alone, Paul." But Paul was greatly annoyed. And turning and said to the spirit, he didn't address her, he addressed the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. What a scene. What a scene. But then here things get turned a little bit. Maybe they didn't expect this. They're just walking to that place of prayer like they have done day after day, preaching the good news, giving out the gospel, doing what God's called them to do. "I know that you've called me to this place, and we're doing what you've called us to do." And then there's this little pest that's just kicking at my heels, and I called out that evil spirit. And then all of a sudden, there's a group that got miffed about this. Look at this, look at this, look at this. But when... Verse 19, "Her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. We are proclaiming the customs that's not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up again." Get this thing. Why? All because they cast the demon out of this little girl? All because they were just doing what they were supposed to do. They were on the same path that they've always been on and obeying God and walking in God and coming to this place and say, "God, we know that we have the open door to go to Macedonia, and we've come to this place and we're seeing fruit and we're seeing families and we're seeing households come to you. It's an amazing thing." And then this little pest shows up and Paul gets annoyed. Boo-hoo. "Hey, come out of her." And he does this amazing work of freeing this girl from an evil spirit. That's awesome. That's dynamic. That's cool. But then all of a sudden they get arrested and they get dragged in the public. And this crowd begins to come against them. Like, seriously, church, what did they actually do? He cast an evil spirit out of a girl. You'd think that that's a good thing, but these profitable, greedy men made up stories and got the crowd against them, and they rose up against them, and their chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having been received such command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. What a turn of events. I mean, God, just put yourself in Silas's shoes for a minute. Like, "Paul, I don't know if I really signed up for all of this. Like, we're seeing some good stuff, and it's just pretty cool with walking to you, and the eyes are being healed, and ankles are being healed, and people are leaping, and your words are powerful, and there's such a response. But then, man, she was just a little girl. Like, all she did was just annoy you. You couldn't handle that, and all of a sudden now, we are beaten with rods, with many blows. We're stripped naked, maybe in underwear, maybe not, but just naked, and we're handcuffed to the inner dungeon. Like, what's happening here, Paul?" And then I love this part. Like, I'd love to know. Right here in verse 25, like, whose idea was this? "But at midnight, they began praying and singing hymns." Like, hey, Silas, you feel like praying? Not really. I am naked in a cave with you, Paul. I don't feel like praying right now. Those are not pillows. Anyways, but this is a true story. And they're beaten with rods, and they are bleeding, and they're possibly naked unless they had undergarments on, and they're handcuffed to the inner prison, and somebody's brilliant idea. Come on, let's sing. Like, I often, church, when you read Scripture, put yourself in the Scripture and say, man, what would I do in that? How would I respond to that? And you go back to our spilled milk, and you go back to our boo-hooing, and you go back to our complaining over the dumbest, stupidest little things that cause us to bring our hands down. And here you've got Paul and you've got Silas on assignment from God himself. So you got to go. You're going to preach the gospel there. All of a sudden, they take a turn and go, man, I didn't expect that this morning. I didn't expect that today we'd free a girl from her spirit, and then all of a sudden we'd be beaten, stripped, and put into the dungeon, handcuffed to a wall. I didn't expect that. I just didn't see that one coming. Church, what happens when times in life you just don't see things coming? Maybe you've walked through just a heartbreak of divorce. You didn't see that coming. That wasn't what we expected at the altar on day one, and you walk through the hurt and pain of losing a loved one or losing a child or losing a job, and you walk through a financial difficulty. You've walked through a son or a daughter that maybe has walked away, and you're just like, I just didn't see that one coming. I didn't expect to be stripped naked, handcuffed to a wall. And you come to a place to say, what would I do in this place right here? Would I want to sing? Would I feel like crying out to the Lord? Would I feel like raising my voice in praise? Would I feel like handcuffed, but yet you're trying to, in thanksgiving, raise your hand in worship and in praise, but yet it's handcuffed to the wall, but nothing is going to let my hands come down. I still will be the best that I can, handcuffed to the wall. I can see him in this place of wanting to worship God, handcuffs to the wall, and trying to stretch their hands to heaven to worship and praise. Going, listen, this is nothing. This absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. I love their idea, and I love their attitude, and I love their heart. And I think about me going, man, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. I look at my own spilled milk, and I look at my own foolishness, and I look at what causes my hands to come down and worship, and it's nothing like this. And I tell you, just studying that this week, it's just like, Lord, I don't want my hands to come down. Even if it's a different plan, even if it's a day that I never saw coming, even if it's a different unexpected turn of events, God, I don't want my hands to come down. I want to be able to worship you, and I want to be able to honor you, and I want to be able to, even if I'm handcuffed, God, it's going to be up as high as I can take it. I don't want it over spilled milk. I don't want it over the smallest, dumbest things that I have to entertain in my own life, God. I don't want anything to cause my hands to drop. I come to these guys. Here they're just place of praying and singing and worshiping. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that there's this earthquake. And the jail cell opens up automatically, and they're free to go. The chains fall off. And just, the church, just, you know what's amazing is the angel didn't show up. An angel never shows up in this story. An angel doesn't show up and say, hey, just pray. And just sing, and then all of a sudden an earthquake is going to take. What happens when you don't know what's going to happen next? Can I ask you this, church? What happens when a course of events takes place and you're like, I never would have thought myself in this place. I never would have found myself here, and I don't know what's going to happen next, but yet I will still pray, and I will still praise, and I will still worship through my worry, and I will still worship and praise through my problem, and I will still have my hands raised as high as they can go, and I don't know what happens next. Maybe these guys are thinking, maybe our heads will roll tomorrow. Maybe we don't have tomorrow. Maybe this is it for Paul and Silas. They had no idea that God was going to show up the way God showed up. They had no idea that an earthquake was going to take place to rattle the cage. The cage opens up, handcuffs gone. They had no clue what was going to take place, but they did know we're still going to pray and we're still going to praise no matter what happens tomorrow. Come on, amen. But honestly, what about us? Where are we in this? Where are we in this right here? Come on, just bow your heads, please. Come on, where are you in this? No matter what season you're in right now, and maybe your life has taken a turn that you just didn't see coming. Maybe it was on a road of everything going good because you're serving God, and God, I am with you and I am serving you and I'm following you, and then all of a sudden, then it happened. And you're in this place today and you're just like, I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. But today, I will pray. But today, I will praise. And I will not let my hands come down. You're in this place and you look back and say, how on earth did I get so far away? How did I get here from there? Can I just say this? I think we walk in such a way that I think sometimes distance can become okay, and distance from the Lord can become the normal, and we just walk in a sense where, yeah, I think I'm okay, and it becomes a place where we think it's okay to be distant, because that's just who I'm at, and that's where I'm at, and that's just, it's okay, it's been so long, I don't even notice the distance anymore. Church, please put yourself in the heart of the Father. You don't even notice the distance, yet your hands have come down in praise. And yet that's just in your heart, that's just the way it is. That's not God's heart. Draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. Stop pushing away and start pressing towards. Stop pushing away and start pressing towards. Lord, we thank you. What a day, God. We thank you, God, that our hands will be raised high. Just do this, all heads are bowed, but if you're in this place, you say, I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to raise them high, and I'm not going to let this bring my hands down. Whatever this is, would you just raise your hands high, please? I don't know what tomorrow looks like, but I will not let my hands come down. This will not steal my praise. This will not steal my praise. I will pray and I will sing songs of hymns regardless of what tomorrow looks like. My hands will not come down. I will praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you through my problem. I will worship you through my worry. I lift my hands. Those who've been so heavy, and whether it's sin, whether it's just distance, you would come to a place to know I just need to repent. It's a prayer away from raising my hands again. It's a prayer away of being free. And I raise my hands again in freedom, confessing my sin to you, turning back to you. Don't know what tomorrow looks like, but I won't let it steal my praise. In Jesus' name.